It's a joy to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles open at Ephesians 4, that would be a great help if you've got scripture in front of you. What I have basically today is one long sermon. We're going to have a look at Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 16. But it's a big chunk, so we're going to do half of it this morning and half of it this evening. So I do hope you'll be able to get this evening as well, otherwise you'll only have half the sermon. But Ephesians 4 is our subject. Now, Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by laying down foundations of doctrine. Not exclusively that, we have two great prayers which really are a pattern for us as to how we ought to pray for each other. Tremendous prayers. But generally speaking, we can say he lays the foundation in doctrine, telling us how we are saved and looking at God's eternal purposes. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he tells us, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsels of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And that's our objective today. We want to be to the praise of the glory of God. We want Christ uplifted. We want to worship him. And we want to see God's glory. And we want to be to the praise of his glory. That's our desire. And so after laying a foundation of doctrine, from chapter 4 to the end of the letter, Paul really gets much more practical. And in at the beginning of chapter 4, he speaks about the unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ. And that's our subject this morning. So in verse 1, he introduces himself as a prisoner for the Lord on his third missionary journey. Paul was based in Ephesus for 3 years, and then on returning to Jerusalem, he was arrested and he was taken prisoner, taken to Rome. So the year is 62 AD. Is a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how he chooses to introduce himself to the church in Ephesus. Incredible that he doesn't lay down first that he's the apostle. He is the apostle. But he wants them to know that he's a prisoner for the Lord. And that really urges us to take more notice of Paul and to recognise here is somebody who's put his neck on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ and really has got to that position where he has deserved a hearing. We need to hear him because of all that he's given up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he urges us. And so we are being urged this morning by the Apostle Paul, by God, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so, there are certain things which are real, certain things which have been established. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you are saved. You are heaven bound. You are adopted as the child of God. You have the Holy Spirit. We're brothers and sisters together in this journey to the New Jerusalem. And we're to live on this earth in a fitting manner, remembering who we are, remembering what the Lord has done for us, and not being forgetful of those things. And then he gives us three things which are absolutely essential. He's going to speak about the unity of the church, but before he specifically mentions that, he mentions three characteristics which are absolutely essential if there is to be unity in the church. The first of these is humility. Walk with all humility. Now, this is massively important, humility. We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it, of course, in that great chapter in Philippians in chapter 2, where we have a description of the Lord Jesus, that we're not to live according to selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant, better than yourselves. And you might think, well, how is that possible? To look at everybody else, and esteem them as better than self. I'll tell you how it's possible. Because when God begins to work with us, he convicts us of our sin, of sin, righteousness and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, I pray God this may happen this morning, the Holy Spirit convinces somebody that they are offensive to God, rebelled against God, and he convinces them of their sin. And suddenly they have an understanding of the depth of their vileness and their heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God the Holy Spirit makes that known, so he brings us to repentance, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that when God works, he works in the individual. So he has convinced me of my sin, and so I am repentant of my sin. I thank God that he did not choose to reveal this to one of you so that you had the responsibility to go and tell Mick what he was really like. You see, you can't see the depth of my sin because the Holy Spirit has not convicted you of my sin. He's convicted you, God willing, of your sin. So I can't see the depths of your sin. It's like looking at an iceberg. You look at me, and I'm spending a day with you. At the end of this day, you will, if you've any discernment, picked up on a number of weakness, faults, and downright sins that are in me, because we're all sinners. And no doubt I will, in fellowship with other people, notice something, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but something of sinfulness as well. But we only see the tip of the iceberg. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we see how deep that iceberg goes, the depth of it. And so, how is it possible to esteem others better than yourselves? Because we have got an understanding that other people have not, of the depths of our sin. And that puts us on a whole new platform. We know those who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But those are the people who are poor in spirit, bankrupt before God, who mourn over their sin, and who are meek in their relationship with others because God has taught us something of our sinfulness. God wants us this morning to first look at the reality of what we are before him, to see that humility. And we have the perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look not on your own interest, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, his deity, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself subservient to his Father while he was on this earth, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is our master. We used to have an old chap at Thornhill called Mr. Boot. And Mr. Boot, proper Yorkshireman, because you know Yorkshireman can't pronounce H's. Well, that's not strictly true. We do pronounce H's, but usually in the wrong place. But when it comes to the start of a word, he always, this was a constant prayer, Lord, make us humble. Make us humble. And he was one of the humblest people I ever met. And it's because he prayed for it constantly. Humility. We're going to look at the unity of the church. If we haven't got humility, we'll have no unity in the church. Because that's the first essential characteristic. We need to be humbled before God. The second thing that he mentions in Ephesians 4, after speaking about humility, is gentleness. Now, gentleness, it's not something really that's universally admired, is it? But it's a Christian virtue, and it's the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew 11, it's worth turning here, but in Matthew 11, verse 28, when the Lord is inviting us to himself, as he invites us even this morning, then he uses his gentleness to enable us to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a glorious invitation which stands today, that the Lord Jesus invites us to himself, and he uses as a reason that we should go to him his humility and his lowliness of heart. Remember the disciples, on a number of occasions we read, when the Lord Jesus shows something of his glory, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And they fall on the faces. And when we see something of the holiness and the righteousness of God and his purity and of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners like ourselves don't really feel inclined to run towards such a light as the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like those little creepy crawlies that dash under stones. And remember, the world preferred darkness and still does, rather than the light. But now the Lord has enabled us, and this is a wonderful encouragement to us, that the Lord is gentle. There's no one like him. And this is one of his characteristics. It's his gentleness. And he invites us to himself, and even assures us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I was preaching at a church not too long ago, and they have the custom of having a time of prayer, and during the time of prayer they all pray audibly, so they're praying quietly. So in a room like this, everybody would be praying audibly until somebody speaks up, and then everybody else would be quiet and they'd listen and pray with the person who's speaking. Then when they're finished, they'll all start praying again. We all do things differently, don't we? That's how the church functions. And I was nearby a woman who was repenting and was thanking God that he had saved her. And this prayer had a great effect on me, because she was absolutely rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that for years and years and years she'd wanted eternal life but never got it. I wonder if there's anybody like that this morning. People, it doesn't guarantee we're Christians because we come to church, does it? It may be that we come to church on a regular basis, we have an interest in that, but in our hearts we know that we're not born again of the Holy Spirit. We don't love the Lord Jesus. We're not real Christians. Well, this woman was thanking God that for years and years she'd been like that. So for years she'd gone to church, she wanted eternal life, but she couldn't let go of her gods. She couldn't turn from her sin. She couldn't turn away from a sinful lifestyle. She just kept getting dragged back time and time again. And she knew the Lord hadn't changed her, and she wasn't saved. But now she was thanking God. And the phrase that she kept using, and this is why it had such an effect on me, the phrase was, "Lord, for so long it was impossible. But Lord, now, not only is it possible, it's so incredibly easy to bow the knee and follow you." And I pricked up my ears, and that was such a blessing to me. Because what this woman had experienced was the work of the Holy Spirit, so she really was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. She wanted eternal life more than anything else. Before, she'd wanted eternal life, but she wanted other things first, like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He wanted eternal life. Okay, here's a man, you've got wealth as your God. Give all that you have away and come follow me. And he couldn't. He went away sad because he loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus and eternal life. But then this woman experienced such a working in the heart where she wanted eternal life more than anything. Do you want that? Do you want eternal life above anything else? Above your gods? Above the things that you live for, that you believe you cannot do without? What do you really want? Decide this morning. What do you want? Well, if you want eternal life, you must deny self, take up the cross, follow me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And this woman, oh, she knew that was the right thing to do. But she hadn't been able to do it. But when she could do it, the thing that struck her was this. how incredibly easy, because God had changed her heart. Does it come with persecution? No problem. Not to her anymore. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's something that people might be afraid of. But when a person's brought to that point, then they are willing to follow the Lord Jesus. I would plead with any this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus that you must know him. There's nothing more important than eternal life. And this morning you have an opportunity to hear the very voice of the Lord Jesus himself. Come to me. Come. That's all you have to do. Come to the Lord Jesus. All you labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. And here's the great invitation. Why? Because I'm gentle and I'm not going to chase you away. I'm not like human beings. Even Christian people, sometimes they can be so hard. We know. We like that. We find it in our hearts, don't we? We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ how we are. This is why God saves anybody. And he does. He saves the worst of sinners. He seems to specialize in saving the worst of sinners. And so we have this powerful gospel which enables a person, once we see the Lord Jesus Christ and know our sin, to come to him knowing that there is a gentleness. He doesn't wag his finger at us and say, well, I'll put you on probation for a while and see how you do. But he saves us there and then. What does the Lord want from us? He wants humility and he wants gentleness. And then the third thing he says is patience. If we are to please the Lord this morning, then we need humility, gentleness, and patience. And all these are by the power of the Spirit. They're not things where you wake up in the morning, are they? And they say, right, today I'm going to be humble. No, it doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. It's like the Beatitudes. You can't, right, today I'm going to be poor in spirit. And it doesn't work like that. It's a work of God in our heart. And so he desires from us patience. In God's sovereign hands, we are not to be self-centered. Deny self. Take up the cross, follow him. We are not to be impatient, but we are to bear with one another, ever remembering the patience that the Lord has for us. We've always got to remember that, haven't we? When we're tempted to be impatient. And how can we ever learn patience without ever being tested? Sometimes we think, what a miserable day that was. Oh dear. We feel so impatient because all the way, every bit of that day has just not gone right, and people have messed about, done the wrong thing. Oh dear. Number of times we've had to forgive this and forgive that and all. Well, how else are you going to learn patience? We've got to have days like that. You can't inject it. We've got to experience, and the Lord be with us. So these are the three absolutely essential things. And these are the things that he begins with when he's speaking about the unity in the body of Christ, which he hasn't mentioned yet. He says these are the necessary ingredients. Humility, gentleness, patience. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here's the exhortation. We're bearing with one another with an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not create the unity of the Spirit. That's God's work. I remember very distinctly before I was a Christian. I won't go into too much detail, but I did not like Christians. I didn't like Christians. I'd met them. And I wasn't keen at all. And I remember sat in a room down at St. Catherine's College in Liverpool, down the road, before I was saved, and I was with a group of Christians. God was working in my heart, and I was very reluctant. And I sat with this group of Christians. And I remember saying, as if it was yesterday, I'll never be like you. Never. You know, in other words, don't get your hopes up. I know what you Christians are like. I will never, ever be like you. I simply did not like them. And then, of course, the Lord saves you. And 1 John tells us the characteristics of a saved person. It shows us so that we know whether we're saved or not. And he said there are 3 things that you can look at. And so you've got to have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. You cannot be saved without receiving, without recognizing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize who he is. Secondly, a changed life. You cannot continue in your sin and yet say you're a Christian. Because we're to deny self, take up the cross, follow him. And thirdly, love one another. And we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus because he gives us a love for other Christians. And it's there in our heart. And we're scratching our head thinking, where did that come from? Because we didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, there is a God and he wants me to love Christians. It doesn't work like that. It's God who does the work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so suddenly, from not liking Christians, there is this affection that here are my brothers and sisters. And so there's that recognition that we are one and there is a love there which is God given. And God gives that unity. We can't create that unity. But what we are to do, and we're to do this eagerly, is we're to maintain that unity. So we can't create it, but we can wreck it. We mess it up. So God gives the unity amongst believers. That we have the ability to wreck that unity. How? Well, through lack of humility, lack of gentleness, and lack of patience. That's how. That's why those subjects are introduced to us right at the start of this passage of church unity, because if we don't get that, we'll never see church unity. But with those things, then it's God who gives that unity, and we are eager now to maintain that spirit of unity in the bond of peace. And then he points out the reality of unity. What God does for us, it's so clear, it's absurd to think that we couldn't be anything else but unified when we consider there is only one body. The church is described in different ways in scriptures, and there are different pictures of it. We think of it sometimes as a temple or as a family, as a vine, we are the branches, as soldiers in ranks, all those are biblical ideas of the church. But this idea of one body, with Christ as the head of the body. Now, I'm aware of the church's extraordinary situation here. I'm aware of your situation. It's extraordinary, but it's not unique, by the way. There are other examples. But the thing that I want to really bring this morning is something that you know, something which you are experiencing, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he's never removed. He's always the head of the church. And whatever else happens, he is attached to the body. And so we are the body of Jesus Christ with him as the head. And when we consider ourselves as members one of another, how can it be any other that we are united using the gifts that God has given to us under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? We are of one spirit. Our conversion, we were all converted through the working of the one Holy Spirit. We have been sanctified by the working of one Holy Spirit. There are not several. This is our unity. We have one hope of our calling. We recognize that we are pilgrims going to the same destination. That life is very short. Visiting somewhere like Southport, oh dear, I can't get my head around this. I'm seeing people I haven't seen for a lot of years, and they're talking about their children and grandchildren, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Grandchildren? And time just flies by. And so it is that there is a hope that this journey is very short and we're bound for the New Jerusalem. One Lord. We are not following a man. I'm a Calvinist through and through. I've never ever called myself a Calvinist. because I can't bear to. I'm not a follower of him. The Lord, I'm a Christ, Ian. That's who we're following. We're Christians. And so we have one Lord. He saved us, and it's him we serve. And one faith. We're to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, not delivered to a pope or an archbishop, we thank God for that, not to any major organization, not to the intelligentsia or the influential people, but the faith, once and for all, delivered to the saints. Me and you, ordinary Christians, the responsibility of holding to the faith, living that faith, speaking out that truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility at all times. And we have one faith to which we hold. This is the reality. This is the reason why it's absurd to think of ourselves. How could we be anything else but unified, one baptism? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read there, just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews are Greeks, slaves are free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The water baptism is simply a picture of the reality of the spiritual baptizing of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a miraculous thing. The whole Christian life is miraculous. It's the most radical lifestyle. Because constantly there is this supernatural work of God, converting us, saving us, bringing us from dead in trespass and in sin to alive in life in Christ. Adopted and being members of this family. There is but one baptism and one God and Father. And so we live in such an individualistic society that we need to constantly remind ourselves of this, that we are brothers and sisters with a common Father. And you don't choose brothers and sisters, do you? That's my brother, that's my sister, okay? You haven't chosen them, that's just how it is. That's the same with the Lord's people, and he brings people together in churches, and it's a glorious, most wonderful thing to see, how he saves people and brings them together with their varying gifts at different stages of the Christian life and graces, and yet here they are functioning together, and the Lord is the head of all that, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, down in verse 7 to 10, his grace and gifts are now poured out to us. Paul was able to say earlier on, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we see the importance of the ascension, that when the Lord ascended, that was the time when it was made absolutely evident that Satan had been defeated. And now, as the Lord of all, the King of Kings and the Lord of alls, he was giving gifts to men. That was when he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's why we take him seriously, and we understand that that's the power of Christ, which is not diminished, which never will be diminished, which is the same as he is yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have, back in Ephesians 4, in verse 8, we have, let's get back to verse 7 actually, because grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, it was when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, there is some discussion amongst the commentators who exactly are the captives, because we are captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, could be referring to us, or it could be to the enemies. What is clear about this verse is he is alluding to what was the convention at the time, that a great general would have a great victory and he'd bring the captives and he would give out gifts to people. And so both those things are taught in Scripture and are true to us, so it's not a great controversy here. We are captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, willing slaves to him. That's another picture of the Christian. But also Satan's been defeated. And we have this picture now that after the ascension, he gives gifts to men. And so he distributes gifts. And every single believer is granted gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us is part of the body of the Lord Jesus. And everybody has gifts. There isn't a full list of gifts in the Scripture. But we have a list here, which we'll continue with tonight. But whatever, wherever you are in the Christian faith, then you have gifts which you need to consider and understand that your gifts are not for yourself, but for the edification and the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there isn't a full extensive list of gifts in the Scripture. When we were at Thornhill years ago, we had a group of young people who were terrific kids, a group of teenagers, and there were a lot of them, and we were very thankful for them. But you know how different groups have a different chemistry? And the chemistry of this group was, they were just silly. Now, you know, kids, well, yeah, they're going to be silly. But these were particularly silly. It was sort of a mark of the group. And then this lad, he was on work experience and he came to join us. And he joined the group. And this lad was quite sober. He was serious. Now, he never gave a talk on being serious. He was just himself. And he was such a lovely guy that it began to just calm everybody down. Now, I've never come across the gift of seriousness in the Bible, but a gift it absolutely was. And so the very people we are contributes to the church. This is why the church needs all sorts of people. The most neediest people who think they can't do very much at all are very often absolutely essential and the most blessed and the most the people who bring most blessing to the church. And that's what Paul teaches in a body as well. We need every part of the body. So we're all absolutely essential, working and functioning in with whatever gifts we have. But let me close by just saying, it's fine talking about gifts. It's fine talking about the unity of the church. But please, if you're not saved yet, that's what you need to be thinking about. And I want you to go home with that invitation in your heart. Come to me, all you labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And remember why you can come. Because he's gentle. He's gentle. You can run to Jesus when you can't tell your best friend. When you're ashamed, when you're embarrassed, when you just, and you, there's not a human being you want to talk to about it. Go to the Lord and pour it out. And he's gentle, lowly, meek. Let's pray. Father God, we pray earnestly that you might clothe us with that humility, gentleness and patience, which is Christ-likeness. Help us to be more like him. And we plead with you for any who don't know him, that please, Lord, they might run to you knowing that you are a God who invites us, telling us that you are gentle. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.